Becky. I understand there's a new Smith in the world, is that right? John JD came up and told me that Tim and Nikki Smith have had their baby. Yes, and it's a girl.
Yeah.
9 pounds.
3 ounces.
3 ounces, called?
Journey.
Journey, oh, okay. I don't know how this news passed me by, but it's...
Journey
Catherine, brilliant. So let's be praying for Tim and Nikki, a big time of change for them, and lot to new routines to get used to, lions to kiss goodbye and all that sort of thing, so pray for them. So we have this theme of angels watching over me. We're actually beginning a mini-series called Angels and Demons. I guess it's taken from the Dan Brown, isn't it? But what we're going to share will have very little or nothing to do with Dan Brown and his writing. Or Tom Hanks. We are going to be focusing, first of all, this morning on angels. Angels Watching Over Me is a song lyric from Amy Grant. Some of us here, that's a very nostalgic sort of memory, but some of you may not have heard of Amy Grant even now. And then in future weeks, we're going to think about Satan, that's next week, and then 2 weeks after that, demons. Yay! It's going to be great, isn't it? There are great churches in Oxford that you could... in the middle of this series, we will be having our park service, and I just want to alert you to that fact that actually 2 weeks today, on the 13th of July... we will have a single service. This is particularly appropriate for you to hear. 2 weeks today, a single service at 11 o'clock. Yeah, 11 o'clock in Berrynoll Park. We'll be joined by Barton Community Church and Northway Church, and bring a picnic. And pray, and we need wind musicians. So pray for good weather and come prepared for that. You can bring a chair or a picnic blanket, whatever you like. So angels, there's quite a lot of interest in angels, actually, culturally. It all began back in 1942 with the film I Married an Angel, starring my wife, of course. And then City of Angels, quite a moving film. And then we had things like Meet Joe Black. That's Constantine, I think. No, that's Dogma, Constantine. There have been all sorts of movies. In fact, when you think about it, most of Hollywood's A-list male celebrities have played an angel at some point. Closer to home, we've had the Weeping Angels from Doctor Who. I'm a bit wary showing this. In fact, I had this picture on the PowerPoint, and as I checked it, it was an animation, and it suddenly changed. So if you've seen Doctor Who, you know what I'm talking about. So that was a very close shave, actually. But I wonder how our culture really regard angels, and I wonder if for some people they're a little bit in the tooth fairy category. Yeah, but angels, tooth fairy, pixies, elves, that sort of thing. I wonder if culturally we've got them in that sort of bracket, if you like. Take that distraction away. I wonder how you regard angels. Do you believe in them? Do you really believe in them? I wonder if at times we pay a bit of lip service to that belief. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to be brave, because I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Could you put your hand up, honestly, if you feel that if angels were extracted, deleted from your Christian understanding, from your theology, that it wouldn't make a huge difference to your day-to-day living for Christ? So if you were to take angels out from your daily discipleship, put your hand up if you feel it wouldn't, into your mind, if it wouldn't feel that there was much difference. Wow, okay. It's quite a lot, isn't it? Which I think is why it's clearly important that we do look at this topic. I can't remember us ever looking at the topic of angels here, and I think it's great that we're doing it today. So some of you may have heard of the term demythologizing, and I think I mentioned it here before, because back in the 20th century, there was a German theologian called Rudolf Bultmann. And he believed that the Bible, particularly the New Testament, contained myths that you had to take out. myths for him would include angels and demons and the devil. Now, he wasn't saying get rid of them. He was saying we need to reinterpret them for our current age, because he said these are pre-scientific, they're pre-modern understandings, and we have to really bring the Christian message up to date. He said if you don't do that, you are discrediting the gospel in the eyes of modern scientific people, and they won't take you seriously. So this was his demythologizing. Here's one of the famous quotations from him. We cannot use electric lights and radios, and in the event of illness, avail ourselves of modern medical and clinical means, and at the same time believe in the spirit and wonder world of the New Testament. So that was his demythologizing. I wrote 20,000 words on this chap and his demythologizing. And I personally came to the conclusion that the talk of angels and demons in Scripture is not just a form to be reinterpreted, but there is real content and substance to those things, and that we're not at liberty just to come out with some different existentialist interpretation, but actually there is a reality about them, which if you ignore, you are actually violating Scripture. But still, I think we can, in our own way, effectively be demythologizers. You know, many of us put our hands up. I wonder if, for whatever reason, we are happy to edit out some of these things, like angels, from our understanding of the Christian faith, because it's a bit archaic, really, isn't it? What I want to do this morning is to consider a number of facts about angels, actually seven things about them, fairly quickly, and then I want to focus on four ways in which they relate to us, four of their roles with respect to humanity, and then two applications at the end. So here we go, angels. First of all, they're created beings, and it's very important to say that. Scripture is very clear that God alone, Father, Son, and Spirit, are eternal and immortal. If you want a text, 1 Timothy 6:16 is one of those. So they are, like us, created. Having said that, they were created before us. We don't know exactly when they were created, but it seems highly likely that they were in existence around the time that God began to give shape to the formless earth, okay? So they created. Secondly, they are finite. They're not omnipresent. Now, I don't have a text to give you to make this point, but this is a principle that God alone in Scripture is presented as being everywhere. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Angels, every time they come up, it appears they very much locate a physical or spiritual space. Okay, so they're not omnipresent. They're spiritual beings, and as such are invisible, but can become visible. Yeah, they're invisible, but they can become visible. So you've got that lovely story in the Old Testament of Balaam and his ass. And he's getting the donkey to keep moving. It won't, and it stopped on the path. And then we read, God opened Balaam's eyes, and then he saw why the donkey had stopped, because there was a huge great angel in front of him. There are other times in the Old Testament when God opens people's eyes to see the fuller picture of reality than what they can see physically. That actually, for example, they may be in a battle and their eyes are open to see the heavenly army, the heavenly host fighting alongside God's people. You know, there are times like that. So invisible but can become visible. The angels have the capacity to exercise moral judgment. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, some of the angels there are described as having sinned, what we call fallen angels or demons. They sinned, and as a result, God sent them to hell. Interesting, A, that they sinned, B, that God held them to be morally accountable for their actions by sending them to hell. So, like us, or at least in some sense like us, angels have the freedom to follow God or not to follow God. Okay? So they've got this moral judgment. They don't get married. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Jesus mentions this, of course, in one of the parables about life after the resurrection. They're ranked. One of the angels, Michael, is called the archangel in Jude 9. And in Revelation 12, this archangel is pictured as leading God's heavenly army. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us that when Jesus returns, it will be with the cry of Michael, the archangel. Now, I've got a question for you. How many archangels are there in Scripture? Hands up if you think there are two. Hands up if you think there's one. More than two. Well, I have to admit, I didn't know the answer to this before this week. But there's actually one archangel in Scripture. I think we often think Gabriel is an archangel. The only place Gabriel is called an archangel is in the book of Tobit, which is an apocryphal book. And because of that, it sort of crept into church tradition. But actually, within the canon of Scripture, the only angel referred to as the archangel is Michael, who is the leader of the heavenly army. Having said that, Gabriel does have a significant role as God's messenger. You know, not least in his messages to Zechariah about John the Baptist and to Mary about Jesus. So the only angels mentioned by name in the Bible are Michael and Gabriel. And the seventh thing is angels are innumerable. There are a great many of them. John has a vision in Revelation 5 and he saw many angels. He says, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Well, 10,000 times 10,000. I did it on my calculator, but it wasn't big enough, so I had to do it on the computer. Some of you would just do it in your head anyway. I'm sorry. But it's 100 million. I know, it's only zeros, isn't it? It's 100 million, which is pretty much the population of the Philippines. But of course, we'd be totally missing the point if we thought this is what John's trying to tell us. Clearly, 10,000 was one of the biggest numbers available to use at that time. And he's taking one of these biggest numbers and multiplying it by itself to basically say that there was this countless, innumerable number of angels. So we don't know how many, but we do know that there are a great deal of them. Okay, so that's Angels 101, if you like. That's just a few quick things about angels. Let's have a look at them then in their roles with respect to us. First one is that they're messengers. As I said, Gabriel met with Zechariah to tell him he would bear a son. He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So he was a messenger. Gabriel then went to Mary and told her that she would bear God's son. At the resurrection, who rolled the stone away? An angel, and then sat on top of it, which I like, and then appeared to Mary Magdalene and said, Jesus is risen. You remember Jesus' ascension, when he ascended back into heaven, and he's gone up to heaven, and all the disciples are looking up, probably open-mouthed, and then what happens? These two angels appear alongside them, and they say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Messengers. Who told Philip to go to that Gaza road, that dusty road, in order that he would meet that Ethiopian eunuch? An angel. Who told Cornelius, the God-fearer, to send for Peter? An angel. Who told Paul when he was on that sea crossing and they were courting a storm that nobody would lose their lives? An angel. So they're messengers. Now, I focus a lot on the New Testament there. We see the same thing in the Old Testament. Angels have that role there. But there's one interesting thing happening in the Old Testament, and that is that sometimes you don't just come across an angel of the Lord, but you come across the angel of the Lord. Yeah? The angel of the Lord. And that seems to be a bit different. When Abraham is about to slay Isaac, we read that the angel of the Lord called out to him, and he said, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your own son, I will surely bless you. Now, it seems that here the angel of the Lord is not just speaking on God's behalf, it actually seems they are speaking as God. In Genesis 31, we read, "The angel of God appeared to Jacob and said to him, 'I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me.'" In Exodus 3, where Moses sees the burning bush, we are told that it was God that called him from the burning bush and said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, many would identify the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament as Christ. That's, I think, my understanding at the moment, that these are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, who himself is to give messages. Now, you know, what are they going to call Jesus in those days? This is pre-New Testament, this is pre-Trinity, how are they going to even begin to understand who this, the angel of the Lord, is? So maybe it was the best title available to them at the time. But anyway, angels are messengers. Secondly, they are protectors. Do you have an angel watching over you? Here are the lovely lyrics. "Angels watching over me every move I make. Angels watching over me every step I take. Near misses all around me, accidents unknown. Though I never see with human eyes the hands that lead me home. God, I know they're all around me all day and through the night. When the enemy is closing in, I know sometimes they fight." Well, it's easy to write things in song lyrics. Is it true? Well, it seems that it is. Because surely divine protection is one of the biggest roles that angels are presented as having towards us in Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And then we have the verse from the Psalms that Jesus himself quoted in the temptation narrative. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Angels protect. Who was it that shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel in the den? It was an angel. When King Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, he looked and said, did we not throw three people in? He said, "Look, I see four men walking, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." It was an angel that delivered Peter from prison. When Jesus was hungry in the wilderness, it was angels that ministered to him. When his soul was sorrowful as unto death in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel strengthened him. They have this role of protection and giving strength to us. I wonder if you've ever felt that. We haven't got time, and we're not going to do this, but I'd love to have some time for people to come up and share stories. Of course, the problem with stories is, well, that's your experience, and we can all sort of, you know, reinterpret other people's experiences. But I wonder, actually, how many of us have had an experience that we say we feel that our lives have been touched in some way by angels. Now, I'm going to share a story that I've shared here before, but I couldn't resist it for this morning because it's just so relevant. I was once in Kathmandu and traveling. I was about to jump into a rickshaw, and it was like this. You know, some of them got the metal back, some of them got the leather backs. This had a leather back. And I was about to step into it. Who's heard me tell this story before? Some of you? Oh, not many. Okay. Good. I was about to step into it, and I heard a voice in my head. It wasn't audible, but it was very clear. This voice said, "Pray for protection right now, out loud, in the name of Jesus." Now, I'm not the kind of person who would necessarily listen to voices like that. But at the same time, somebody took my hand. And I turned round to see who this person was that had just held my hand, and there was nobody anywhere near me. And because of that sensation, I thought, I'm going to pray. So as I was getting into the rickshaw, I prayed out loud for protection, and I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I'm not exaggerating. As I said amen, there was a screeching of brakes behind me. And I braced myself for an impact that didn't come, thankfully. And then I looked round the side of the rickshaw, and a 4x4 had skidded right up to the rickshaw, and its bumper, the grill, was that far from the back of the rickshaw against which my back was resting on that soft leather. You know, I quite literally may not be standing here had that not stopped where it did. Amen. I mean, you know, when you think about this, where was God the Father at that moment? Well, God the Father's in heaven on the throne. Where was Jesus? He's on the throne, next to the Father, ruling and reigning, building the kingdom. And I think when I've told that story in the past, I've always talked about the Holy Spirit and said the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And yes, the Holy Spirit can even give physical sensations. But actually, I wonder whether it's more accurate to say that it was an example of angelic protection, directed by God's Spirit. But that actually, that maybe was the reality. I wonder if God had opened my eyes like he opened Balaam's eyes, if I'd have seen something interesting. Maybe an angel holding my hand. I don't know. What I do know is that it was, even to the most cynical mind, an incredible coincidence, very unusual, and my life was preserved from serious injury because of that, and I thank God for that protection. We sometimes speak of guardian angels, don't we? And there is a belief, and I don't know if it's sort of almost like a I don't know if how much this is from the Bible or what, but there's a belief that we all have a guardian angel. I think it's based on something Jesus said about children. Jesus was very clear in the Gospels not to mess with children. And in Matthew 18, he says, don't stumble them, and he outlines the consequences of what will happen if they do. And then he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I don't think Scripture teaches us necessarily that we all have our own individual guardian angel, or necessarily that each child has their own angel. But what is very clear, that could be true, but what is very clear is that there is a reality to angelic protection, and that Jesus singles out children here as those who are clearly more vulnerable and warns us and says, don't mess with children because angels are watching over them and angels have the ear of God and there will be consequences. So that's how Jesus talked about angels. They're also warriors. Angels are powerful. I spoke to someone before the service who said they don't want to meet an angel because it would probably be a very scary experience, and generally was for people in the Bible. And they are powerful. They're called God's mighty ones in Psalm 103. In 2 Peter 2:11, angels are described as being stronger and more powerful than us, and that power is used to great effect. Revelation 12, you have Michael there, the commander of the armies of the Lord, fighting against the devil and his angels, the fallen angels, and they have a war in heaven, and the devil and his angels are thrown down from heaven. In Revelation 20, it's an angel that binds Satan for 1,000 years. So angels are warriors. They fight. We see in the Old Testament how many times the angels are involved in those battles of God's people. And they bring judgment. In the book of Revelation, they're the ones who pour out the bowls of wrath onto the earth in those last days. So a quick reminder here that we know we're in a spiritual battle, don't we? And I think we often construct that as being us and God versus the devil and demons. And I think it's just a reminder here that it's not just us and God. It's actually us, God, and angels against the devil and his angels. Fourthly, angels are worshippers. I put this up here because, as I said, angels do have some freedom of will, and God's true angels are fantastic examples to us in their service, in their obedience to God, and in their unceasing worship of God. We have that lovely vision in Revelation 5 that I talked about. And this is what the angels cry. They say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. They worship God. They worship Christ, the slain Lamb. And they rejoice when people find God. You know, the angels clearly love us as God loves us. We're loved by angels. It's a strange thought, isn't it? So here are the four roles that we've looked at. They are messengers. Sorry about that picture. Breeze really didn't like that one, but it's too late to change it. They're messengers, they're protectors, they're warriors, and they are worshippers. Just leaving that there for a second, because I just think we just need to get these things into our minds. These are very central to what angels are about. I'm nearly finished. What difference will this make to us? I think, first of all, it's a reminder that there is more to reality than what we can see. We are children of the Enlightenment. We believe in the power of reason. We believe that what science can explore is real, with a capital R. I think there's a reminder here that reason has its limits. Science, with its empirical investigation, also has its boundaries and limits. And there is something more beyond that. There is a spiritual dimension to life. And there are spiritual beings in that. Not just God, Father, Son, Spirit. There are the seraphim and cherubim, and yes, there are angels. I think we need to believe in them, because Scripture is very clear on their existence. It's not a new thing to disbelieve in them. In Jesus' day, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection, but they are presented as being wrong. So let's make sure that angels for us are not in the tooth fairy category, but we see them as real. I don't see any reason why an angel may not appear to one of us or bring a message from God to us. No reason at all why that might not happen. Maybe it has happened and you haven't realized it. In Hebrews 13, we are told to show hospitality to strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. So they haven't said, well, you're a nice person, but what are those wings about? You know, unaware. So angels don't always pop up with feathery wings and dazzling clothes. They often do, but clearly they can actually appear quite normal to us. So just remember, the visible world, there's more to it than what we see with our eyes. There's another layer of reality, which is in many ways more profound. And secondly, don't worship angels, but do be thankful for them. Even in the New Testament, some were guilty of worshiping angels. That's a particular heresy that's mentioned at Colossae, at the Colossian church. In the book of Revelation, when John is given the vision, he's tempted to fall down and worship the angel, and the angel rebukes him and says, don't worship me, worship God alone. In fact, Hebrews 1:14 tells us, where it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They're there to minister to us, to serve us. In fact, we're told that one day we will judge angels. I presume that means the fallen angels, I'm not sure. So we don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. No record in the Bible of anyone praying to angels. The only angels that want that kind of attention are the wrong type of angels. And we'll look at that in 3 weeks' time, I believe. Fallen angels, demons. They are the ones who actually wish not to protect, wish to send false messages, are not interested in the worship of God, but the worship of self or the worship of them. And I find it quite interesting that there are several religions, including Mormonism and Islam, that are based on the claim that angels have appeared and revealed truths, whether it's to Joseph Smith or to Muhammad. In the case of Mormonism, the angel Moroni. In the case of Islam, the angel Gabriel. And there's this claim that these angels have appeared and that revelation has been written down and then recited. Well, we see in God's word that true angels will not draw people away from the truth of God's word. And true angels worship Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So let's not worship them. Let's not be misled by the fallen angels, but let's be thankful for them. I want to finish with a story. You may have heard this story, but it's so thrilling. In the 1800s, there was a certain Reverend John Patton, and he went as a missionary with his wife to the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. And one night, the local tribespeople gathered around his house, which was a mission station, with torches, and they were intent on burning him and his wife to death and burning down the mission. He prayed. He and his wife prayed all night. When dawn broke, they noticed that these natives were beginning to leave. A year later, the chief of that tribe became a Christian. And Reverend Patton said to him, "Why is it that night when you were all gathered round that you didn't burn us to death?" And the man said, "Well, there were those men who were with you." Patton said, "There weren't any men there. There was just my wife and I." And the chief shared how he had seen many men standing guard. He said there were hundreds of them in shining garments with drawn swords, and they encircled the whole of the mission station. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you believe in angels, but it seems they certainly believe in you.